We're going to be looking at our study in the book of Joshua. How many of you have been enjoying this book, the book of Joshua? And it's good to raise your hands. We should all enjoy the Bible. But this is really getting us ready for the book of Acts in the new year. And as I'm studying through the book of Acts, I'm seeing all the ways that the children of Israel didn't take hold of their inheritance. They didn't see it. They couldn't grasp it. They were there, but then they quickly lose it. And you have to read Judges for the epilogue. It's very, very sad. But what we see in the New Testament is a new power given. And we're going to see that in the book of Acts in January, that there is a new power. But I want us to see through the Old Testament lens here, as we're preparing for that book of Acts, just all that God has and how faithful He is and how good He is. And that's the title of our message, Promise Keeper. God is a promise keeper. Amen? He never, never fails. No one is like Him. He promises so many things. God is a promise-keeping God. What are some of His promises? Just various promises in the Word of God. He says, I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. You feel like an outcast? God says, I'll bring you in. I'll adopt you into my family. Another beautiful promise. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love, Zephaniah 3:17. He just wants to grab hold of you and sing over you. You say, I'm unworthy. Well, it's not about you. It's about a faithful God who keeps His promises. He even says in Isaiah, see, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. Always in mind is a picture of Jerusalem's walls in ruins. He says, I know the ruins that are in your life. I understand the scars that are in your life. And just as those scars are in your life, in a beautiful way, He's written your name, graven your name on His hands. He remembers your pain. He says, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. You see, I've messed up. You reap what you sow. Karma's going to get you. God says, I'll take all the karma. All the bad karma, I'll take it, and I'll give you all the good karma. That's how good He is. And this is a beautiful one. Sometimes we think the Lord is stingy with His goodness. But He says this in Jeremiah 32, I will put the fear of me in their hearts and that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in the land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. God is a God bursting with goodness. And so with all His heart and soul, He rejoices in doing good to you, child of God. And so this is the key thought. God is good, bursting with goodness and mercy to outcasts, lepers, sinners, and all those who are unclean. He wants to make us clean, and not only clean, but holy, special, used for His glorious purposes. Why do I use that language of clean and unclean in our key thought and His about our promise-keeping God? Because in the book of Joshua, in chapter 21, you probably read verses 1 through 42 and say, you know, there's a lot of lists of cities. In fact, there is a list of cities, 48 cities to be exact. And in these 48 cities, the Levites, the priests of Israel, who did not get an inheritance in the land as far as an area of land, they were given individual cities that were not more than 10 miles away from any person in Israel. And we get a lot of understanding about this as we read in Joshua 21, verses 1 through 3. So let's read God's word here. It says here in verses 1 through 3, then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest, and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses and the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with the pasture lands for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. Verses 4 through 42, there's the list. And so we have this ministry of the priests, the Levites. And if you read what that ministry is about, and there's so much in the Pentateuch, especially in Exodus and Leviticus, about setting up the tabernacle, and about case law, what happens when mold gets in your house, what happens when you touch a dead body, what happens when you're unclean because you didn't change your clothes or whatever it is. There's a lot of clean and unclean. We get this. There's clean and unclean food. We go, you know, you want to come over for dinner? We're having cat for dinner. You're going to be like, no, unclean. We understand clean and unclean. And what happens is clean, when a person is brought into cleanness, they're allowed to function in society. But then there's holy and unholy. You know what holy is, right? When you have Thanksgiving, you get your holy dishes out. We don't think of it in that way, but these are dedicated dishes. These are dishes dedicated for Thanksgiving. And they're your grandma's or your great-grandma's. We call it China. You can get it from China. And so you serve this meal on these dedicated dishes. But the problem in our lives is that we are by nature unholy. We're unusable. We're unfit. We're yuck in the sight of God. We look at ourselves and we say, I'm a loser. I'm the worst. And we get into despair. We look at ourselves and we just don't know what to do. And we look to God and he says, come to me. And he makes the unholy holy. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, high and lifted up. He was King of Kings. His train filled the temple. That's how great of a king he was, because in the ancient days, they would take the conquered king's train and they would add it to the robe of the conquering king. And our God is the conquering king. And he says, I saw him. I heard the angels shout, holy, holy, holy. And what happened? He said, I saw the Lord. And he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and you have angels taking burning coals off of the altar of burnt offering, a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, putting that coal on the lips of Isaiah, saying, this has cleansed your sin. This has taken away your iniquity. And that's what God does. He takes the unholy and he makes us fit for his presence. He makes us holy. Now the priests would, this was the priest's ministry. It was to get people clean. It was to get people right with God. This teaches us about our ministry. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies. That's what priests do. They proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what these Levites did. That's why they were sprinkled not more than 10 miles from any one person in Israel, so that they could understand the excellencies of the Lord. That's what the Levites did. They taught the law. You think of one of the most famous Levites, Ezra. He opened up the law and he gave the understanding. Another famous Levite, John the Baptist. He gave the understanding and the way to the kingdom of God through repentance. And so let me repeat this thought, change it a little bit. God is good, bursting with goodness and mercy to outcasts, lepers, sinners, and all those who are unclean. He wants to make us clean, and not only clean, but holy, special, used for his glorious purposes. And we're going to see that God is generous. We're going to see that he's powerful and that he's faithful. He's a promise keeper. Now, I don't know what that last word is there. You're created to be a recipient of God's generosity. Infinite generosity. I have no idea what that word is. But it's supposed to be infinite generosity. I think I did the slides too late at night last night. Infinite generosity. Okay. But isn't God good? Isn't he good? Look at this. There's a summary statement at the end of Joshua that is like the pinnacle of the book of Joshua here in verse 43. The Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there, verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their families. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Isn't that just an incredible statement, an encouraging statement? And this is where we get really questioning about the goodness of God, because we're not at the end of our lives. We're not looking from the pinnacle of heaven down upon our whole life. And we can't yet say that God has fulfilled all of his promises to us, because many remain unfulfilled. If you don't understand that, read Hebrews 11. It tells us that over and over, that those who were true believers in the Old Testament looked by faith to the coming kingdom. And yet what they were looking for, they didn't get on this earth. They enjoyed the benefits of the presence of God. That was the closest they could get to heaven. And yet they were waiting for something further, something greater. And we have something greater in the New Testament, yet we don't have all of the promises. So this morning, I want you to understand that God is generous. He's generous. It says the Lord gave to Israel, verse 43, all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And this is important, because we have a verse here that in Joshua 1:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them." That was at the beginning of the book of Joshua. Now at the end, God gave all the land. God keeps every one of his promises. Isn't God generous? Now, it's not just Joshua 1:6, but it's also the Abrahamic covenant. We're studying Abraham in Sunday school. And in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15 and Genesis 17, we read God's covenant with Abraham. He's going to give land, and he's going to give Sarah a child in her barren womb, and a multitude of people, so that they're like the stars that cannot be numbered, the grains of sand that cannot be counted. These promises are fulfilled in such an incredible way in Joshua 21:43. This is the fulfillment, at least in a historic form, that points to an even greater fulfillment in the New Testament. We see the physical people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham. So God is generous to Israel. And can you testify this morning that God is generous to each one of us? God is so good. And God placed those 48 Levite cities so close to any inhabitant of Israel so that they could constantly hear about the excellencies of the goodness and generosity of the Lord. And so it is with us as priests of God. We need to constantly be proclaiming the goodness of God. And so let me just ask you, is the favor of God upon your life? Whatever circumstance, whatever situation, you should be experiencing the favor of God. You are a child of God. You are a blood bought by the by the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ, substitutionary atonement. And so the blessing of God should be on your life. And God's generosity should be upon you, manifested in every part of your life. Now, God gave the land. But the land wasn't the gift. The land was like a candle holder, and God was the candle. And so the land was a place to set up the worship of God. It was a place to be unfettered from the nations, to have their own private place of worship. But they got their eyes off of the candle. They got their eyes off onto the candle, and they got their eyes on the candle holder. They got their eyes on the land. And they said, God, we just want this land. And they stopped worshiping God, and they started worshiping the fertility gods of Asherah and Baal. And because they had gotten their eyes off of the thing that would make them the most happy. And it wasn't the land. It was the God of the land. It was the worship of that God. I wonder if you at times have lost sight of the living God, and you're looking for a more comfortable candle holder. You want a more comfortable life. I want to tell you that that's false comfort. That if you want your comfort because your circumstances should change, that's how you're going to get your comfort. That's false comfort. Real comfort comes at looking at the pain in your life, staring it right in the face and saying, my God is so beautiful that I can be Christ in this ugly situation. That's what we got to understand. Jesus said the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, John 10:10. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. We're to be like Christ. Was Jesus comfortable in this world? He didn't have a place to lay his head. He had constant persecution. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Do you think you will have a different life than the life that Christ had? You're called to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and you're called to lay your life down for his sheep, for his church. But you are at the same time called to have the same abundant life that Jesus had. Uninterrupted communion and fellowship with the Father, and it's all yours. And whatever the pain is in your life, it doesn't compare to the glory that you have in your walk with God. You see, Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't need another Bible lesson. You got all the knowledge. You need a radical faith that is abandoned to the living God so that you can jump into the pile of riches that you already have. You see, the best gift God could ever give you is himself. That's what the Levites were proclaiming. The generosity of God. Not that they would give, he would just merely give them some little armpit of the Middle East. Is that really the best God can do? The point of that little armpit of the Middle East was to show how humble God is, to come to such a desolate place, not only to set up his presence, his Shekinah glory, but then to bring that glory. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Oh, how generous is our God. You see, the glorious pillar of fire displayed in the tabernacle and in the temple as the children of Israel went through the wilderness, pillar of cloud guided them. And as they settled into the promised land and they went from battle to battle, guess who went first? The Lord always went first. You would know where the army of Israel was because of the glorious presence of God in the pillar of cloud, and yet that was superficial compared to what we have now. Because they saw the glory of God. The glory of God inhabits us. Abide in me, and I in you, Jesus said. That's the abundant life. John Piper said this, all who cast themselves on God find they are carried into endless joy. And I think he was expressing what David described so clearly in Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. So my question is, where is your focus? Is your focus on your candle holder? Is your focus on your life and your how good your life is on this earth? Because it can be taken away. 2020 is proof of that. It can be taken away in a moment. Are you carefully building your house on the sand? And you're just so careful about all the things of this earth so that you, your happiness is not interrupted. And you have this beautiful utopia that you're building on the sand that can be so quickly taken away. You put your hope in relationships. You put your hope in money, in jobs. You put your hope in your health. You put your hope in any kind of earthly security. You will be terribly miserable and disappointed. But if you put your hope not on the candle holder, but on the candle, and realize that whatever God gives you, whatever painful life he gives you, you're there to hold the glory of God and display it and gaze upon his beauty. Some of you understand your purpose very well. You know that you're to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You've got that down. But what you don't have is, how do I get there? And this is how you get there. You get there by enjoying and gazing upon the kindness, the love, the humility, the meekness. In other words, the beauty of our great God. How generous is he? He gives us all in his Son. You want a happy marriage? Don't seek a happy marriage. Seek God, and whether you're married or single, you will be happy. Amen? You want food or clothes? You want a good income? Don't ever seek money. That's the quickest path to misery. Seek the Lord. We know what he says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. God's generous, but he's also powerful. We find that whatever God promises, he is able to bring it to pass. You want conformity to Christ? He's predestined you to it. He's promised that he'll do it for you and with you. We read back in Joshua 21:43, it says, God gave them all the land, and then it says they took possession of it and they settled there. I want you to consider this thought. The reason God gave his people the land was for a place to worship. As long as they worshiped God with a pure heart, they would keep possession of the land. Now, don't think of worshiping God so that you can have a better life right now. That's a false gospel. We're not talking about the blessing of God by giving you a bigger house or a nicer car or a better marriage. We're not talking about that at all. You can be a very godly person with a marriage that is very difficult. You can be a very godly person with a financial makeup that's not very pretty. But you take what you have and you have the blessing of God on it wherever you are. like Joseph. Whether he was in the pit, or whether he was in slavery, or in the prison, or in the palace, the blessing of God was upon him. It was just flowing from him everywhere he was. It wasn't about getting out of the prison into the palace. It was always about displaying the presence of God wherever he was. The blessing of God. And as long as the people of Israel understood this, they were able to dwell in the land. The moment they got their eyes off of the Lord, they got afraid because they wanted to hold on, not to the blessing of God. They wanted to hold on to a comfortable life, whether or not they had the blessing of God. I want to ask you, are you taking hold of Christ? Paul says he wants to take hold of knowing Christ in the way that Christ took hold of him. I make every effort to take hold of it, of knowing Christ, because I also have been taken hold by Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:12. God took hold of Abraham, promised him a land. He thought it was mostly about the land and his son, so he gave up and he went to Egypt, right, Brother Jerry? And then when he couldn't figure out his son, he got a slave girl and impregnated her and said, "Let this be your heir, Lord. I can do a really good job bringing in the Messiah. I'm really good. I can bring in the seed of promise, the son of promise." He says, "Yeah, it's not Ishmael. He's the son of the bondwoman. I'm going to give you a miracle child." How about that? A little picture of a miracle baby like Jesus was. I'll tell you, Israel couldn't take long-term possession of the land because they wouldn't allow God to take possession of them. And you can't be happy where you are if you don't let God take possession of you. You will not possess what you have in a way that honors God. You'll be filled with anxiety and anger and frustration and foolishness, and you'll be running to the world. You'll be running and saying to the world, "Satisfy me," and it'll just make you more and more miserable. You can't take hold of the things in your life because you won't let God take hold of you. God wants you to take possession of all that he has for you and use it as a place of worship. Good or bad, easy or difficult. Both are hard. When things are going well, it's hard to worship the Lord because we get distracted by the bling of this world. But when things are hard, it's hard to worship God because we get distracted by the pain of this world. There's two poles. And you cannot survive in this world with joy and happiness in your heart if you don't have God taking possession of you. So here's the possession principle from the Bible. I mean, the number one principle of the whole Bible. How do I get God to take possession of me and me to take possession of everything in my life for the glory of God? Here it is. The fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, and we read it in the Psalms and it's in many other places. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And we know what a fool is, right? Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." When you dismiss God from your life, for any reason, you are a practical atheist. And believers can fall into practical atheism. We dismiss God instead of inviting him into our life, into our problems, into our ugliness, into our mess. And he wants to be there, and he wants to give you the wisdom. And you go to counselor after counselor, and they try to give you the wisdom, but they can't live the Christian life for you. You have to live the Christian life with God. And so the fear of the Lord, the worship of God in all things, is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. You want to know what to do? Invite God into every thought, into every crevice, into every situation of your life. And he will take possession of you, and you will take hold of him, and he will take hold of all the things in your life. And whether you're in misery in your life as far as the circumstances in your life, or in abundance in your life, you'll know exactly what to do to enjoy God in that moment. How do we understand this? We think about Martha in the New Testament. She was troubled about many things. And we read in Luke 10, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Mary couldn't get away from listening to Jesus. Mary had chosen the one thing, the only thing that's really necessary in life. Mary had a gravitational pull towards Jesus. How do we take possession of all that God has for us and enjoy him in every circumstance, whether we're in the pit, in the prison, or in the palace? We have to let God take possession of us. We have to invite him into every circumstance and fear the Lord in everything, and he takes hold of us. So he gives us the power to take possession. He gives us the power for rest as well. I think of the psalm, "Be still and know that I am God." And Joshua tells us back in Joshua 21:44, if you turn back there, "The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers." There is great temptation in this life for anxiety and for a whole boatload of foolish decisions, because our hearts become so noisy and we cannot find rest. And we've not invited God into every situation. We've not yielded ourselves and surrendered our rights to a comfortable life. And so we look for rest in the world and we get more messed up. And God says, "Be still, know that I am God. I'm the one who put you here in these uncomfortable circumstances. I put you here so that you would find rest in me, not find rest in a relationship, not find rest in your bank account, not find rest even in your bed, having good health and good sleep. That's not where our true rest is found." And some of you know the Lord, but you don't understand rest. You're like the Galatians who want to perfect themselves in their flesh. "Oh, foolish Galatians," Paul says in Galatians 3:1, "who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell upon you? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You think you can dismiss God from your life and live the Christian life? Who has put a demonic spell on you, a demonic thought life in you, that you would ever think that? You think you can get satisfied in the world? The scripture says, just as death and destruction are never satisfied," Proverbs 27:20, "so human desire is never satisfied." You want a better relationship? You think a new woman or a new man would be better? No human being will ever satisfy the desire that you have. You get frustrated and you dream, "I'll just end it and I'll get a new relationship." You'll never be satisfied. "I know what I'll do. I'll work so hard and I'll get a better job. And my job will do me better. And then I'll be satisfied." You'll never, never be satisfied. "I know what I'll do. I'll make my life as comfortable as possible and I'll get all the comfort in the world. And then I'll be satisfied." I mean, all you have to do is just listen to all of these athletes and Hollywood stars who say, after you ask them, "You finally got what you were looking for. What's it feel like?" And you know what they say over and over again? "It feels so empty." They're like Bono, who said, "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." right? You're not going to find it in this world. You're going to find it in the living God taking possession of you. And that's why Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You may be here and you're trying to find rest through self-medication, and you are adding chemicals to your body. You're smoking something that you shouldn't be smoking. You're taking pills. You're taking some alcohol. And I'm not talking about something that where you're celebrating and you're toasting something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you're turning to it as a god, and you're self-medicating. And I often, when as a pastor, I don't hear about self-medication while the person is a member here. It's usually when they've gotten right with God later. And that tears me up inside. That tears me up. And I know that I'm not a great pastor. I know that I've often been harsh and sometimes unapproachable. And I want you to know that we all struggle with terrible things. And come to your shepherds. We'll love you. We'll pray over you. We will weep with you. We will do whatever it takes to be not miserable comforters to you, but truly good comfort from the living God. And Jesus says, "Come to me." And we want to be Jesus to you. Maybe you're here today and you're medicating yourself from pain, not through pills or alcohol, but through pornography. And you're willing to have a cold heart to God just to get rid of the pain of this life. And I want to encourage you that there is freedom, whether it's you're addicted to pornography, you're addicted to riches, you're addicted to pills. I know a Savior that is so beautiful that one look upon Him, one gaze upon Him, truly being able to see Him, He is irresistible. Can I get a witness? So I want you to know that you can rest in Christ alone. And you may find yourself here unclean in the land of Israel. I'm so glad that God put those Levitical cities, 48 of them, all throughout Israel, not very far from any one of His people. Because what we understand is something we understand even better in the New Testament is that there is rest in God alone because God welcomes the outcasts. He welcomes the lepers. Have you defiled yourself? You can have rest in the living God. He says in Jeremiah 30, "I will restore health to you and your wounds I will heal," declares the Lord, "because they have called you an outcast. Out of them, out of the outcast, shall come songs of thanksgiving, the voices of those who celebrate. I will make them honored who were outcasts. I will make him draw near who was an outcast, and he shall approach me. For who would dare of himself to approach me?" declares the Lord. And yet, he says, "You shall approach me. You will be my people, and I will be your God." Who would dare of us unclean people, of us outcasts, of us lepers here today, who would dare approach the living God? God says, "You are mine, and I am yours, and I make you holy through my touch." God calls the lepers and outcasts to join him, not as his guests, which would be an honor, but as his beloved children. Rest in Christ. He's powerful to give you that rest. He's powerful to give you victory. In all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We read in Joshua 21 of this victory, not one of their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. I am telling you that when you gaze upon the Lord, some of you were enslaved to a lot of bad and life-dominating sins before you came to know Jesus. And you remember that you looked upon the beauty of Jesus and God melted that addiction that was so powerful. He took hold and took possession of you. And he broke the chains that the world says are impossible to break. So our God is a promise keeper. He's a chain breaker. Amen? We read that sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. So let's get reacquainted with full victory, with sin having no dominion over us. How does that happen? You can't jump into the law. The law doesn't do it. You can have 10 steps to an addiction-free life. It won't work. You can have a life that is filled with Bible reading and prayer 24/7, and your heart is still far away from God. Because you can approach God like a Pharisee through the law. But oh, my little children, as I've seen them grow up, I've seen them know more about God than I do when they're 6 years old. And I have all the knowledge, but I don't have the knowledge of Him at times. It's not human knowledge. It's a surrendered heart that understands the greatness of God, and sometimes a little one will just shout things and say things about God that are more profound than the greatest theologians we read. Because it's not about knowledge, it's not about law, it's about grace, it's about understanding that we have a God bursting with goodness who wants to touch the leper, who wants to heal the leper and bring in the outcast as His own child. But we have to die to this world. We have to die to all the pleasures of Sodom. We have to say, and the idea is not that we're really giving up much, honestly. When I see a gold ring, and then some of you have those silicon rings that are because you're in medicine or whatever, but my gold ring's more costly than your silicon ring. And why would I want the silicon ring if I could have the gold ring, right? Why would I want the pleasures of this world? I'm crucified to this world gladly. It's not really that great of a sacrifice. Because why would I want the twisted junk of this world when I can have the full beauty of the living God? And so with that in mind, read this verse in Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the abundant life. And so the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's how I move forward. That's how I go forward in victory against every one of my enemies. I turn off the world and I turn on the pleasure of God. Real quick, whatever that means in preacher vocabulary. I don't know what that means. But God is faithful, isn't He? He's a promise keeper. God is faithful. And we read in verse 45, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord has made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. And here's the principle of faithfulness. God is faithful to conform you to Christ. He often will not change your circumstances, but He will change you. The scripture says, great is thy faithfulness in Lamentations 3:22. But later on in the passage, he says, he does not afflict his children willingly. And the idea is that the pathway to understand his faithfulness is not easy. It's a cross. You have to die to this world. And God brings us through many afflictions because of our pride. And the affliction is the only thing that will humble our pride. Because the only way you can see God is if you are humble. That's why children understand God so much better than we do often. And so we read in the midst of this mess where Jeremiah is lamenting the ruins of Jerusalem. And he says earlier in the passage that it's like he's eating gravel in his teeth. That's how it feels, chewing on rocks. But he says, in spite of that, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Amen? His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Can I just say that God is faithful, though we grieve? Sometimes we go through the valley of the shadow of death. The psalmist said, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And be a club against the enemy. is there. He's going to beat off every enemy, but he's never going to beat you with the club. He's only going to beat his enemies with the club. With you, he's going to use his staff. He's going to bring you closer to himself. And though you are grieving right now in so many different ways, the Lord is with you in the valley of the shadow of death. He says, my cup runs over. Even though you're not by the quiet waters, he brings his bowl out there and he fills it with water to overflowing. You might not be near the stream, but you're near the shepherd. And goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life, like sheepdogs that bring the sheep back. God's goodness and his unrelenting love, his mercy, will follow you. And you're not home now, but you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You're not home here, but your home is coming, and you can be at home here in the Lord. You can have home right here by experiencing the joy and pleasures of God. And he's faithful though we suffer. And we know we have to take up a cross and follow him. You've got to lose your life in order to find it. You got to give God your tiny little shrunken heart that loves this world. And you've got to give it to him. You've got to forsake that heart. And he'll give you this infinite heart that can actually enjoy the pleasures of God on this earth and enjoy all the gifts of God without idolatry. But you've got to lose your life in order to save it. So many things that we can't get into, but there's many tribulations in this life, and we need to be ready to go through that, but God is faithful, so worship him. Great is his faithfulness. He is faithful to bring everything to pass. He's faithful to cleanse you. When the leper came to him, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched that leper and said, I will be you be clean. Because that leper came and said, will you cleanse me? Will you have mercy on me? I will. And whenever you ask for that from the Lord, he always says, I will be clean. And that didn't just mean words. That leper was healed. That leper was new. So many promises that we can't look at, but you're predestined to this holiness, to this usefulness for God. He's able to keep you from falling. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. Amen. He's our promise-keeping God. Let's pray. Let's stand together.